Please take your Bibles, if you would, and turn along with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. We are continuing our study this morning of 1 Corinthians and of 1 Corinthians 13 in particular, the love chapter. And as we've already seen, as we've studied this chapter, this is not primarily about weddings or romance or feeling tingly or anything like that. Rather, it is a call to all Christians to biblical love. Biblical love for others. This morning we ought to ask ourselves the question, for what am I known? When people think about me, when people think about you, what qualities or characteristics come to mind? Perhaps they think about you and they think of diligence or discipline. Perhaps they think about your sense of humor and how you bring laughter to a room. Maybe you are known for your wealth or maybe for your position. We're all known for something. This morning we're going to see what it is that we should all strive to be known for. When people think of us, this is what we should want them to think. We should want them to think of our love for Christ and our love for one another. Biblical love should be the defining characteristic of our lives. For biblical love is the defining characteristic of the true Christian. The Christian becomes known for their love. Love that is deeper and broader than the love that the world thinks of. It's a love that is self-sacrificing, a love that puts the other's needs ahead of our own, a love that is thoughtless of the self and thoughtful of the other. That is the kind of love that Paul describes for us here in 1 Corinthians 13 that he calls the church at Corinth to, and that through the Spirit of God we are called to today. Biblical love. Let me read for us once again 1 Corinthians 13. I'll read the entire chapter just to set things in place again, as it's been a couple of weeks since we were together in 1 Corinthians 13. The Apostle Paul writes, "If I speak with the tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, But the greatest of these is love. Hear the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would teach us today about biblical love. And not just teach us, but change us. Cause this teaching, Lord, to settle in deep into our hearts and our minds. Let us reflect upon it even as we leave here today. Let us plead with you that you would make us a people of love. Lord, we pray that you would do so. We ask, God, that we would be known first and foremost by our love for one another, our love for others, that takes no thought of self, but puts others ahead of our own needs and desires. Lord, make us these kinds of servants, these kinds of Christians. Lord, for the glory of your name, for the spread of the gospel, for the good of the church, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want us to see together three reasons love should be the defining characteristic of our lives as followers of Jesus. Three things that make love superior to all else and make it the defining characteristic of our lives as followers of Jesus. The first is that love is greater by its very nature. Love is greater by its very nature. Verse 8 begins with biblical love's enduring, overcoming, unstoppable, unending quality. Paul says, love never fails. This is really a summary statement of all that Paul has said in describing love in verses 4 through 7. For there, Paul describes love not in terms of feelings or emotion, but in terms of action. Notice what love does. Verse 4, love is patient. It is kind. It is not jealous. It does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Biblical love is active. Biblical love exercises the will in ways that pursue and serve and forgives and puts others first. Biblical love pursues and serves and forgives even at great personal cost. That's the nature of the biblical love we're called to as Christians. John Stott, the great British preacher, said, love is service rather than sentiment. Love is service rather than sentiment. Our culture has it the other way around. It's sentiment rather than service. Love is a feeling, says our culture. A feeling that can come and go. A feeling that you can fall into or fall out of. Not so with biblical love. And Paul summarizes the qualities of love in verse 8 by saying that love never fails. That's a way of putting it negatively. To put it positively, we might say love is always sufficient. Biblical love never comes up short. It's always able to get the job done, to extend itself, to endure. It's always sufficient to rise to the occasion and meet the need of any situation. Love never fails. We have to admit that our view of love, as influenced by the culture around us, our view of love is often anemic. It often falls far short of the biblical picture, the biblical vision, the biblical mandate. Our view of love is too often a mere shadow of the biblical love presented for us in 1 Corinthians 13. But this is what we are called to. As Christians, we're called to love God and love others. Jesus said that the two great commandments sum up all the law and the prophets in Matthew 22. Someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." So all the moral teachings of the Old Testament can be summed up in these two commands. Love God, love others. And we see the same thing in the New Testament. We're to love Jesus Christ and to love others in His name. That's why we say in our church's mission statement that we are a gospel-centered community committed to making disciples who love Jesus and love others in His name. We've defined discipleship as loving Christ and loving others in His name. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. It means that you are a lover of Jesus Christ and you are a lover of others, and you exercise that love in His name in service to Him. This love of others, of course, is to be shown not only to those who are lovable, those in our life who we get along with and enjoy, but also to those who are difficult to love. Jesus even calls us to love our enemies. You remember that from Matthew chapter 5. You've heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love them, do good to them, pray for them, so that you may be sons of the Father who is in heaven. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? This is how the world works. They love those who love them. You see, for them, love is like a mirror. Right? It simply reflects back upon them. They surround themselves with people who love them. And they love them back. And there's a mutual love fest going on. And everybody feels great about that. And they exclude people from their lives who don't love them. And they curse them. Jesus says it's not to be that way with you. You're to love those who hate you. You're to love those who consider you an enemy. You're to seek their good. You're to pray for them. Pray for their blessing. Pray for God's work in their life. As Christians, our most defining characteristic is to be this kind and to live out this kind of biblical love. A supernatural, countercultural love for others. A love that is not fundamentally rooted in our feelings or our emotion, and therefore it doesn't come and go, ebb and flow. But rather a love that is rooted in Christ's love for us and His self-sacrifice. A love that is anchored in an unchanging love that Christ has for us. That is what is to mark us out. What marks us out as Christians is not tongues, gifts of tongues, spiritual gifts. What marks us out as Christians is not prophecy. Paul has already said it's not even philanthropy. It's not even martyrdom, being willing to die for what we believe. That's not primarily what should mark us out as Christians. Plenty of people are willing to die for what they believe in, and it doesn't have a thing to do with Jesus Christ. In some ways, it's easy to die for what you believe in, for your cause. It's hard to live for what you believe in. It's hard to die to self, to give up our rights so that another's well-being can be pursued. We're to be known for this kind of love. Known for our love, not our knowledge. Known for our love, not for our lists of do's and don'ts. Known for our radical love for one another. Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That's what marks us out. That's what the world can see. And it sees that it's different. It's unusual. This isn't how the world works. D.L. Moody said, "A man may be a good doctor without loving his patients. A good lawyer can be great without loving his clients. A good geologist without loving science. But a person cannot be a good Christian without love for others. Love is greater than all the other gifts. Love is greater than all the other virtues by its very nature, because it manifests God Himself, for God is love. Secondly, love is greater than gifts of prophecy, knowledge, and tongues. The Corinthians were struggling with biblical love. In fact, there's good evidence that they didn't think much about love. This was not on their radar. This was not a value to them. This was not something that they prized and thought was really important. They didn't think love was really that big of a deal. There were other things that they thought were much more important, like exercising your own personal freedom. You recall we studied this back in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Go back just a few pages, maybe one or two in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul was talking about Christian liberty. What kinds of activities are we free to participate in? What are the principles we should use as we make those decisions? 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, the big issue for the Corinthians was, are we free to eat things that have been sacrificed to idols? Meat would be taken into these idol temples. It would be sacrificed to idols. Then it would be sold out the back door or in the marketplace, that part which wasn't consumed in the sacrifice. And so Christians were faced with the dilemma. Should we buy this discounted meat? Should we buy this bargain basement meat? Even though it's good and perfectly fine, but it's been sacrificed to idols. Are we free to do that? 1 Corinthians 8:1, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, but knowledge makes arrogant, love edifies. The Corinthians had a lot of knowledge. They knew that an idol is nothing. They knew that meat in and of itself, because of the gospel, cannot commend us to God or cannot condemn us before God. None of these things have the power to condemn us or commend us to God. They knew a lot, but their knowledge was stepping on the toes of love. They were not considering their fellow believers in this. It was simply a matter of, this is what I know I can do, this is what I'm free to do, and that's what I'm going to do, regardless of how it impacts another. Paul says that love should be the deciding factor. Not our love for meat. Not our love for the personal exercise of our Christian freedom. But love for a brother. Even a weaker brother. Look at 1 Corinthians 8:13. This is where love steps in and determines the bounds of the Christian's freedom. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Something that I am perfectly free to do in another scenario, I will not do if it causes my brother to stumble. That's biblical love in action. Self-limiting for the sake of someone else. Love sacrifices itself. Love puts the interests of the other first. Love does not act unbecomingly and demand its own way, its own rights. Another area in which the Corinthians were struggling with love was in the area of spiritual giftedness, as we've seen. The Spirit of God indwells every believer at the moment of salvation, and with that indwelling comes a gifting, a spiritual gifting, a spiritual enablement to serve within the body of Christ. the local church. Some of these gifts were more supportive and behind the scenes, like the gifts of service and the gifts of administration. Other gifts were more dramatic, invisible, and upfront, like the gifts of tongues and miracles and healings and knowledge and prophecy. The Corinthians had a tendency to highly value these miraculous and prophetic and upfront gifts, and they tended to look down on other gifts as being of lesser significance, of lesser importance to the body. And it resulted in an almost class-like system of haves and have-nots. Those who were important had these upfront gifts, these gifts of power, these gifts of wonder and sign. And those who were unimportant did not have those gifts. And so Paul is issuing here in 1 Corinthians 13 a major corrective to the body. They were so caught up in these more dramatic gifts that they were neglecting the far more fundamental and important characteristic of love. Look again at verses 1 through 3 of 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongues of men, even of angels, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have a gift of prophecy, and I know all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. You may remember when we studied those verses together, we said that the presence of a great thing is nullified by the absence of the best and most necessary thing. The presence of a great thing, the presence of tongues or gifts of knowledge or prophecy, is nullified if there is an absence of the best and most necessary thing, love. And that's what was going on. There was an absence of love which was nullifying these spirit endowed gifts. Now, in verse 8, Paul's going to show once again that love is far superior and far more fundamental than the prophetic gifts and the sign gifts of prophecy, knowledge, and tongues. As we will see, love is far superior and far more fundamental because of its permanence. Love is permanent. These sign gifts, these gifts of prophecy, knowledge, and tongues were passing. They were temporary compared with love, which is eternal. Therefore, love is greater. Let me remind you of what these three gifts are of which Paul speaks here. Prophecy is the spiritual gift of receiving and relaying new revelation from God to the people of God, to others. So God speaks to you authoritatively. You share that message authoritatively, and you say, "Thus saith the Lord." Tongues. Tongues are the spiritual gift of speaking real human languages. Saw that in Acts chapter 2. Real human languages that were spoken by people who'd never studied the language previously. It was a miracle. A miracle which attested to the authority of the message and the authority of the messenger. A sign gift which spoke to the authenticity of both message and messenger. Knowledge, or the word of knowledge, is a divine enabling to speak of the realities and the implications and the application of the gospel to the local church setting. Not to be confused with knowledge that every Christian is to have about God's word and about the gospel, but this is a special insight as to how the gospel applies in the local church setting. This too was likely a revelatory gift, like prophecy. Paul says in verse 8 that if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. That is, they will end. They have an expiration date set on them. There's going to come a time when they will no longer function, these gifts of prophecy. They will cease to operate and will be put out of action. The same can be said for the gifts of knowledge. It too will be done away. Tongues are said to cease. It's a slightly different word that's used there. And that is, they will eventually pass off the scene. Now, these gifts were all in active operation in Corinth. And they were genuine gifts sovereignly bestowed by the Spirit to whom He willed. So these gifts were good and valuable and necessary to the church of Jesus Christ. But Paul says they would not last forever. Paul, in these verses, says that there would come a time when they would no longer be needed, no longer be necessary, and they would come to an end and they would cease. Now, there's been a lot of focus on this passage, especially verses 8 and 10, in the debate about whether or not the miraculous and prophetic and sign gifts are still in operation today. There are continuationists who say all the gifts are present in the church today. All should be sought. All should be valued. All should be welcomed and celebrated within the church. That's the continuationist position, or one form of it. The cessationist position says no. They're not all in operation today. Some have ceased. Some have faded away. Some have ended. Both parties point to these verses and say, aha, see? These verses prove my point, my position. I want to say this morning that I don't think these verses are particularly helpful to either side of the debate, because I don't think that's Paul's point. Paul is not here laying out a timeline of when the gifts would cease, nor saying that they will continue throughout the time of the church age before the return of Jesus Christ. That's not his point at all. Paul is not sharing a chronology of when the gifts would cease. His point is only that one day they will cease. They are not forever. And that makes them inferior to love. That makes them less necessary than love. One day these gifts will outlast their usefulness. They will be at an end, but not so with love. These gifts will one day cease, but love will never cease. So I do not believe these verses can effectively answer the question on their own about whether or not the sign gifts and the prophetic gifts are still in regular operation today in the church, and whether or not they are normative for every church. In a future message, we'll seek to answer this question. But for now, let's not miss Paul's main point. Biblical love is greater than these prophetic sign gifts. As great and important as they were in the life of the church, they were inferior to biblical love because of love's permanence. In verse 9, Paul says, "We know in part and we prophesy in part." Anyone with the gift of knowledge or the gift of prophecy wasn't given all knowledge, wasn't given all of God's message to convey, only parts, only little slices, only what God deemed necessary. So we know in part and we prophesy in part. But he says in verse 10, when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. So what's the perfect? Some have said the perfect can be better understood as the mature. And it refers to the New Testament church reaching a level of maturity that it had not, as of this writing, reached yet. Others say that the perfect refers to the completed canon of the New Testament, when the last line of the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, was penned. Then the mature came. We had the mature. We had the completed New Testament. Sometime at the end of the first century. But I'm convinced that the perfect must be here referring to the time of the eternal state when we are forever with the Lord after His second coming. For it's clearly what Paul has in mind when in verse 12 he says, "For now, At the present, we see in a mirror dimly. We know in part, we prophesy in part, we see in a mirror dimly. But then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. When will we know fully? When we are forever with the Lord. Paul has in mind this future eternal state when we as believers are with the Lord, when we know even as we are known. Hallelujah. Do you know you're going to know that? With that level of completeness one day and maturity? You are going to know even as you are known by Him. And He knows everything about you. So at the very least, these spiritual gifts of prophecy and tongues are going to end. At the very least, and at the very latest, they're going to end when Jesus returns, when the perfect comes and the partial is done away. But again, Paul's point is not to pinpoint a chronology and to say when these things are going to come to an end. Just the fact is, they are going to come to an end. These gifts are not going to last forever. But love never will end. Love is of fundamental importance. And that is seen in its unending nature. It is therefore greater than the gifts of prophecy, knowledge, and tongues. Again, Paul is coming and confronting the Corinthians. What did they think was the greatest? The gifts of prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. That's where it was at. That's what it meant to be a Christian. I mean, you were really on the cutting edge of the Christian life when you were prophesying and speaking in tongues and having words of wisdom and words of knowledge and involved in healings. That sounds pretty exciting, doesn't it? There are whole swaths of Christianity that think that's really what it means. That's really where the Lord is. That's really where the excitement is. And Paul says, no. Where the real rubber hits the road is in the area of love. That's what defines us. That's what we're to be about. That's what's to get us excited and to motivate us. Because love is eternal. Paul hasn't proven his point. He goes one step further. In verse 13, love is greater than even faith and hope. Verse 13, Paul contrasts the ceasing of the prophetic and sign gifts with the abiding presence of faith, hope, and love. These three virtues, faith, hope, and love, are frequently seen together in the New Testament. Frequently, Paul references these three virtues together. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Let me read that for you. The Thessalonians, the church at Thessalonica, was a model church in so many respects. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Paul says, I'm constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, and your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope. Faith, hope, and love. Later on in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, he says, but since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Faith, love, and hope. Colossians 1:4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. There is a very real sense in which the whole of the Christian life can be summed up in three words: faith, hope, and love. As central as these virtues are, however, they are not equal in their importance or in their permanence. Yet again, we see that love takes the top spot of importance. Faith, hope, and love, Paul says. These three abide. That is, these three, they remain. Faith is trust in God and His promises. Faith is the instrument by which we enter into relationship with God. We are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And faith in the Lord and His promises continues to be a basic and fundamental part of what it means to be a Christian. Hope is the settled certainty and confidence that the Lord will keep His promises, and that this hope results in our endurance through difficult trials. We endure because we have hope. Hope that the Lord will not leave us. Hope that the Lord will not forsake us. Hope that the Lord is working in us that which is good. Hope that God will deliver us. Our ultimate hope is in the Lord's promise to return and take us to be with Him where He is. But as great and important and enduring and abiding as faith and hope are, they are not eternal virtues in the same way that love is. Faith and hope will be slightly altered when the Lord returns, right? Our faith will be transformed into sight. Our hope will become consummation. Faith will give way. Hope will be transformed. But love endures. Love remains throughout eternity. Faith gives way to fulfillment. Hope gives way to realization. But love continues on. That's why Paul says, the greatest of these is love. Because of its nature, because of its permanence. Love is the greatest of all the virtues. It is greater than any spiritual gift, no matter how powerful or miraculous or dynamic. Love is greater than any demonstration of power or miracle. So, Christian, let us make love our focus, our aim, and our defining characteristic as followers of Jesus. Let love be what we are known for. Love for Christ and love for others. Jesus, who set the example for us and loved His own and loved them even to the end, loved them to the uttermost, loved them to the cross, is our example. Jesus, who washed the feet of His disciples. Jesus, who washed the feet of the one who would betray Him. Jesus, who loved His enemies and cried out from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." This is our example. This is the bar. This is the calling. This is the love we are to have. Love. Yes, for your spouse. Love for your siblings, your brothers and sisters in the home. Love for your parents. Love for your neighbors and your coworkers and your fellow students. Sacrificial love for those who don't like you. And who you really don't like. You don't have to like someone to love them. Love for those who are difficult to love. This is a love that sets us apart from the world, who doesn't play by these rules, who don't live according to these principles. It what marks us out as disciples of Jesus. This love is greater than any sign gift or prophetic gift and far more necessary. So how can we grow in biblical love? I don't know about you, but I need to grow in my love for others. I'm pretty good at loving myself. In fact, I'm awesome at it. I am kind to myself. I do not keep a record of wrongs when it comes to me. I am patient. Oh, I am so patient with myself. I need to work on it when it comes to loving others in this way. So how can I grow in this? Well, love is the first fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Fruit of the Spirit is love. So, the fruit of the Spirit, the work that the Spirit produces in us, if the chief fruit, the first fruit, is love, then what? Yield yourself to the Spirit and His work in your life. What does that mean? It means surrender. It means repent of self-love. It means repent of the sin of hating others. It means repent of the sin of putting yourself first. And yield yourself to the Spirit's work in your life. And ask Him to love others through me, through you, through your life. Surrender your life to the Spirit and live for what He wants, not for your own selfish ends and desires. How else can we grow in love? Well, meditate on these verses that describe what love does. And do that. I like, that's good, right? Just do that. Okay? Do what it says. In verses 4 through 8. Be patient with people. Love them. Be kind in your responses. Don't be jealous. Don't brag and don't be arrogant. Stop it. And ask God to give you a sincere love for others. Finally this morning, just turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Again, the Thessalonian church, such an example. Model church in so many ways. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. They were doing well in this regard. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Now, as to love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. Paul says, I don't need to spill any ink on this subject for you. Paul devoted a whole chapter to the Corinthians, right? To the Thessalonians, not so necessary. Now, as to love the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. Why? For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Taught by God. You want to grow in your love for others? Ask God to teach you. How will He teach you? He will teach you through His Word which always puts a focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave Himself up for you. Sacrificed Himself. That's how God teaches us to love. He points us to Jesus Christ, who loved us to the end, loved us to the uttermost, loved us to the point of death, even death on a cross. Let us be known, not for our wealth, not for our position, not for our gifts, not for our knowledge or our lists of do's and don'ts. Let us be known, beloved, for our love for one another and for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your great love for us. An amazing, self-sacrificing love that put our interests ahead of Your own. A love that endured so much, even death. Thank You for loving us with such a selfless love and leaving us an example of how we're to love one another. Lord, this has to be a supernatural work. We can't do this in our own strength. We walk in the flesh, we will love ourselves every time. We will put our interests ahead of everyone else every time. So we yield ourselves once again to Your Spirit and to His work in our hearts to change us and transform us. We are seeking not so much any particular spiritual gift, but a spiritual virtue that You produce in our hearts. The virtue of love that is greater than all.
for it is permanent and reaches into eternity future and will characterize us always as the people of God. Lord, may it increasingly characterize us now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.